Well, please would you open your Bible again to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We're going to begin a new series looking at the letter to the Corinthians. It's many chapters. It's a long book, so we may not do it all in one go. That may take us a couple of years. And we may not look at every single verse in this. But we're going to start this evening looking at the first nine verses. And the title of my message is this, is how do you view the Church of Jesus Christ? How do you consider the people of God? How do you assess them? How do you speak about them? What is your view of the Church? And I want to start by giving you a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, "The Church is not perfect, but woe to the man who finds pleasure in pointing out her perfections. Christ loved his church. Let us do the same." I think that's so important, isn't it? The church belongs to God. Here the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth in verse 2. It's not the church which belongs to the Apostle Paul, although he planted it. It's not the church that belonged to Peter, though he was involved. Is not the church of Apollos. But sadly, the church in Corinth were following men rather than following Christ. It's the church that belongs to God. It's the church that Christ loved. It's the church set apart by Christ, sanctified by him. It's the church which is called to be saints. How do you consider the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, we're a work in progress, and God is a very patient God. He lovingly corrects us, he rebukes us, he trains us, he teaches us, he encourages us through his word, and he's perfecting his church. And one day that church will be blameless before him. We read about that in verse 8. There's coming a day when the Church of Jesus Christ will be presented spotless, a spotless bride, and will be in his presence forevermore. You see, the church is precious to God. Now, we need to be careful in all of our assessments of the church. If we see defects, we must first see them in ourselves to begin with. When Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah chapter 1, he looked back at the history, the recent history of God's people, and he realized that there was much sin. He didn't cover it up. He wasn't like an ostrich with his head in its sand. He was real. There were great problems amongst the people of God, but he didn't go pointing the finger. He confessed the sins of God's people, including himself, our sins, my iniquities. And so when we consider the faults and failings of the church, we consider our own failings and our own faults first and foremost. But as we look at these first nine verses, it's very interesting the way Paul opens this letter. You see, he's writing to a very problematic church, a church that had come out of a very pagan culture, and a church where there were all sorts of compromises and horrific sins being tolerated. It was a church where the people around them were very immoral. The word Corinth was a byword for immorality. So in the Roman world, if you mentioned the city of Corinth, you thought of a people who were given over to promiscuity. Some people, when they think of Amsterdam, that's the red light district, that's the city of sin. Some people, when they think of Bangkok, they think of the sexual immorality there, the looseness, the prostitution. Well, they would use a word which meant to prostitute oneself, and it was Corinthianize. That was a common word. The people were so promiscuous that they would say, "Oh, you're Corinthianizing if you were prostituting yourself." You see, they come out of this sort of background. The city of Corinth was a very materialistic city. It was affluent. It was the capital city of the province of Achaia. It was a place of much idol worship. And when Paul had gone there, he'd been there for 18 months and he preached the gospel, and many people had been converted out of very difficult backgrounds. And there was a war on now. They'd been set apart by Christ Jesus. They were special to God. They'd been translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, but the devil wanted to draw them back into the world. And this church had a lot of problems with worldliness. And so Paul writes to correct this church. There are many things that he needs to deal with in the church. But when he opens his letter, he mentions none of the defects. When he opens his letter, he says, "I continually thank God for you. There's hardly not a day that I don't thank God for you, for the grace of God that's in you. I remind myself of the many gifts that have been given to you, the great speaking gifts, the great gifts of knowledge. And I thank God that the grace of God is known amongst you, and one day you're going to be perfected before the God of heaven." Now, today, if this church was in one of the valleys or in one of the cities of the UK, we might say, "Well, don't touch that church with a barge pole. Have nothing to do with it. Look at the sort of sins that they're tolerating." Thank God that the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. You see, he knew that he himself was a chief of sinners, and God's grace has been extended to him. We saw this morning the parable of the prodigal son. Immeasurable love so shown to one who just did not deserve it. And Paul had experienced that love. And so, having experienced that love, he showed that love to others, not least to the church in Corinth. And he begins by commending them and affirming them before he corrects them. Now, what sort of problems were there in this church? Where were there's the cult of the celebrity? They were divided. They had their celebrity preachers. Some loved the silver-tongued Apollos, who was excellent at preaching. Others maybe were from a Jewish background, and they loved Peter, Cephas. Others, Gentiles, they loved Paul. He started the church. It was a split church. They were carnal. Paul had to say to them that they were like babes. They should have been mature. But they were just like new Christians. And there was infighting amongst them. There was envy and strife amongst them. Paul understood that this was a problematic church. But he never hesitated to say that this was a church, a real church, and a church of Jesus Christ and a church of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Look what he says. He says that they're not to be deceived. Fornicators, that means people who have sex outside of marriage and continue in that way. Idolaters, those who do not worship God but worship the creature, worship things, who have idols. Nor adulterers, those who cheat on their partners. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, the effeminate. Nor thieves, nor covetous, materialistic people. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who slander others. Nor extortioners, those who are corrupt, those who are fraudulent. None of these, if they continue in this way, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, this is the backgrounds that you came out of. There was much sexual immorality. There was much things that were totally offensive to God. Covetousness, greed, idolatry. There were many things, but God saved you. You were washed from all of your sins. You were cleansed. You were set apart by God. Such were some of you. So when you consider the Church of Jesus Christ in a very broad basis, maybe you think of the church across the land of the UK with all the denominations, we have to say if people love the Lord Jesus, and if they've confessed him as their Lord and Saviour and they're born again, that they are the people of God. And if they're struggling and if they're battling with things, and there are things that are tolerated that are not right, they're still the people of God, but works in progress. Now those things need to be challenged, those things that are wrong in the sight of God. So they had the cult of the celebrity. That was one great problem. But also there were people within the church falling out with one another, and they even took one another to court. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that it was wrong to do this. Why does one Christian take another Christian to court before unbelievers and scandalize the name of Christ? Why don't you sort this out amongst the church? And why don't you accept loss at times that the honor of Christ will be upheld? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we learn that in this church there was one particular sin, a sin of incest, a sin where a man took his mother-in-law, that the church had not dealt with, but rather had tolerated. And Paul has to speak very strong words about that. He says this man needs to be put out of the church. There was also drunkenness at the Lord's table. There were many problems in this church, but nevertheless, it was a church of Jesus Christ. At least twice, I was reading the letter this afternoon, Paul addresses them as beloved ones. Beloved, they're loved. Loved by God, loved by him. Continually, he calls them brothers. He wouldn't call them brothers if they were false brothers. And here we're reminded that he thanks God for them. His was not a one-sided assessment of the Church of Jesus Christ, pointing out her defects. He saw the church first as the bride of Christ and belonging to Christ. And so he opens up the letter like this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's bringing his authority to bear. He needs to bring his authority to bear as an apostle because there are many strong words that he has to say in this letter. I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ through the will of God, but I'm writing to you alongside somebody that you know, Sosthenes. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 18. Crispus was the first ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth, and he was converted. The next ruler of the synagogue was Sosthenes, and he was converted also. That's marvelous, isn't it? He's these men, Jewish men, leaders of a synagogue. Crispus, he's converted. They put in Sosthenes, and he's converted. And so Paul says, it's not just me that's writing to you. This man that you know is gloriously saved. And I might be writing in the first person. Perhaps this man, Sosthenes, was his scribe. Paul often used scribes to help him write down his letters. He's being very familiar with them. And he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that's your high calling, called to be holy, with all those in every place who call on the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's how he begins. He says to them, you're part of this church that is spreading across the Roman Empire. I'm not saying that you're any different. You may have your problems, but just like all those others who call on the name of Jesus Christ, you call upon him. Jesus is your Lord and he's their Lord. Grace to you, he says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, we've said a lot tonight already, but I want to now to ask some questions. And as I ask these questions, I want you to reflect on what is your view of the Church of Jesus Christ. And be honest about this. First of all, do you see the church purely on the horizontal level? When you think of Tabor Church, Or you think of another church, or your church in Wales. What do you speak about and what do you think about? Do you look at the people? Do you consider their backgrounds? Do you think about the characters that make up the church, the personalities, the oddities? Perhaps when you think of a church, you focus your mind upon a few individuals. Do you think about the church structures, the leadership? Who makes up the membership? How decisions are made? What goes on in a church? Are you thinking purely on the horizontal level? Do you look at the activities of a church, the organized events, what a church is doing, whether in your church or another church, what it's not doing, how well it's being done? Of course, we're human, and when we think of churches, of course we think of the people. And of course we think of what's done and what isn't done in the structures. But you know, the New Testament places very little emphasis upon these things. The New Testament focuses upon what God is doing in and through his church. It focuses upon the vertical. How did Paul think of the church in Corinth? Well, first of all, he thought of it as being in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, in these first 9 verses, 10 times, he refers to Jesus Christ. The church has everything to do with Jesus Christ. The church is united by Christ, to Christ, called by Christ. God's people call upon the name of Jesus Christ. It says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is bound up with Jesus Christ, her head. So when we think of the body, we must always consider the head. When you ever get frustrated or upset with or even angry with the church, maybe it's people, it's structures, it's engagement with the community, remember first of all to be careful how you speak. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you think purely on the horizontal, or do you think primarily upon the vertical? But secondly, what is your strongest desire for the church? What is your greatest wish for the church? Do you wish her success? That's a good thing. We read about Psalm 122. Blessed are those who desire the prosperity, the good of Jerusalem, of Israel. And if that's true of the Old Testament people, how much more us? Do you desire her increase in numbers? That's a good thing. We want to see more people worshipping God. Do you desire conversions? Is that your longing? That's a good thing. Do you desire that the church would have a greater influence upon society? Be more salt and light. Maybe you're concerned that there'll be Christian politicians that may affect society. What's your strongest desire for the church? Is it her unity? Maybe you're tired of the different denominations. Maybe you get fed up with all the barriers that there are, all the differences, and you think, why? Shouldn't we all be one in Christ? Is your desire for the church her holiness? You're concerned about the compromises that so often happen amongst the people of God, the lack of zeal, the lack of standing for truth, the lack of honoring God. What's your biggest desire for the church? Now, all of the things that I've mentioned are laudable, and they're right. But perhaps verse 3 encompasses all of these things and more. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This goes beyond a greeting. It's not just grace and peace. Yes, grace was the Greek form of greeting, and peace, shalom, the Hebrew form. But this is Paul's prayer. It's his desire that God's favor, his grace, will be known more and more. You see, if the church in Corinth was to be holy, it could only be holy by the grace of God. If it was to grow and increase and bless a society, it needed to be united. It needed to know peace. And that grace and peace only comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you and I want to live a holy life, if we want to reach out to others with the love of God, If we want to grow together, to be a stronger church, we need the grace and the peace that comes from God and comes from the Father. Why do we need peace? We need peace in order that we would have a happy unity, a sense of harmony, a sense of oneness. When peace goes from a church, and when there's disunity within a church, there's no blessing there. We read, didn't we, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I now say, peace be within you. That's David speaking. He's longing for there to be peace amongst the people of God in Jerusalem. Oh, that the peace of Christ would reign in our hearts. That we would be so united, so in one. So one and loving one another and loving Christ. What an effect that would be upon the world. But then my third question is, we've asked, do you think about the church purely on the level of the horizontal? We thought, secondly, about what is your greatest desire for the church? But thirdly, how much do you and I complain about the church? How much do we thank God for the church? Listen to Paul, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That's staggering, isn't it? I think I'd have been complaining about this church an awful lot. But Paul doesn't complain. He thanks God, but not just for them. He's not just saying, thank God for you. He's thanking God for the grace of God that's been given to them and the gifts that have been given to them. Now, we complain so much, don't we? Things that are lacking, things that are harming, things that are hurtful, things that we see that bother us. And sometimes our vision is skew-whiff. We don't see things correctly, not as Christ sees them. The trouble is with us, we're all proud, more arrogant, and we all feel that our own view is the correct view. And we complain sometimes when we ought not to be complaining. We haven't seen as Christ sees. That's how we are. And Paul was very concerned for the Corinthians. He was concerned about this complaining spirit amongst them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 to 11, he addresses it. He was thankful, but they were complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he says this, don't complain, nor complain, as some of them also complained. Do you remember the Israelites in the wilderness, how they murmured and complained against Moses continually, complaining, complaining, complaining? Don't complain, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We sometimes complain, where is the love? Where is the consideration? Why was this done? Why was that decision made? I don't agree with that. Now, it's not wrong to question. It's not wrong to think through. We're not to be people who are just yes people and agree with everything. Of course not. We're to be people who think together, who work together. But we need to be careful of a complaining spirit. Paul was thankful, even for such a church as the church at Corinth with all of its problems. And he didn't let maybe the few colour his vision of the majority. That so often happens to us. Few people being very difficult, and somehow that colours everything. Paul knew there were beloved brethren here, and he thanked God for them. Now, how do we thank God? Well, I thank God for this church. I thank God for saving the people here. I thank God for the maturity of the people here. I thank God for the love of the people here. when visiting preachers come, they are right to say this is a welcoming church. They're not wrong when they say that. When they feel the love of the people here and are glad to be here, they are right when they say that. Now, we're not puffing ourselves up. This is God's grace to us. We realize the deficiencies and we realize we need to love more and we need to welcome more. When new people come to this church, they often comment on how they feel loved and accepted. And that's good, and we thank God for it, but it's a grace given to us. Paul wasn't just saying, I thank God for you, full stop. No, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. We need to cultivate a thankful spirit, not just for one another, but for others in other churches. It's amazing, isn't it, Paul? He's continually thinking of other churches. He's in a different location, and he could have just been preoccupied with a small circle of people around him. He's a long way from Corinth, but he's thinking of those in Corinth and every day praying for them. And then he'll pray for the Philippians, and then he'll pray for the Ephesians, and then he'll pray for the Thessalonians. Staggering. If we're honest, we tend to pray for those in our small circle around us. And God wants us to remember the whole church and give thanks for all people. But what can we give thanks for? This is my next question. What can we give thanks for? Well, he's thankful for the grace of God given to them, but then he becomes specific. That grace is given in Christ Jesus. You only receive the favor of God in Christ. And this favor of God, verse 5, has given you a tremendous enrichment. You were enriched in everything by him. You were a church, and you are a church, that are blessed with great gifts. You've got great speakers amongst you. You're enriched in everything by him in all utterance. You have people who have great knowledge of the scriptures. You've been enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Now, later on, he has to address the problem that they were puffed up by their knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But first of all, he says, I'm thankful that you know your doctrine. You know the truth. You have many gifted speakers. And then he says this, you have come short in no gift. Many gifts have been given to this church. Charismatic gifts have been given. They've been given the gift of tongues. There were those who could interpret these tongues, and that was necessary. There were disorderly worship. But when somebody spoke in a tongue, Paul said that tongue must be interpreted. There were greater gifts than tongues. He said, eagerly desire to prophesy. There were prophets in that church, both men and women. They'd been given the gift of miracles. We read about it in the list of gifts given to them in chapter 12. The gift of administration, words of knowledge. This church had been blessed by God that it might be built up. They didn't yet have the canon of the scripture. So there were prophets there and they were unfolding the word of God. Now, yes, there were abuses and terrible abuses, and we're going to read about that and study that as we go along in this letter. But it didn't stop Paul thanking God for the gifts that had been given to them. He says, you've come short in no gift. But then he also thanks God that they eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a church eager for the coming of Jesus Christ, longing for him to return, expecting him to return. There was some sort of vibrancy amongst the church. There was real life amongst this church. There was disorder there. Sadly, there was a great lack of love amongst them. But there was a desire to wait for Jesus Christ to come again. And for these reasons, he thanks God for the church. Now, what can we say about the church in the UK? We live in a very secular society. Increasingly, it's difficult for us, much opposition. But we must give thanks that there are many church planting projects and many revitalizations of small churches. We only need to read about it, hear about it. There's been a resurgence of reformed theology And many churches several decades ago came out of dead denominations, compromised denominations, denominations that denied fundamental truth, denied the inerrancy of Scripture, and there are a multiplicity of independent, God-honoring churches. We may be small. We may not be big, but they're dotted around all through the UK. We've had a resurgence of good reform literature, excellent books. People are now beginning to understand doctrine in a way they haven't understood before. There are people who teach others in other countries that haven't had the access that we have had. There are many people who have a good understanding. Now, we need more than that. We're going to see that. It's not just doctrine. We need our hearts to be aflame with the doctrine. We need to have the grace of God flowing through us. That's our great lacking. We can be orthodox and know the doctrine and not know the fire of the Spirit. We need both. The church in Corinth, they were enriched with many spiritual gifts. And we can thank God for the many gifts that have been given to those in the UK. Now, as people are converted from the society in which we live today, church is going to become messy again, just like Corinth. We've heard about the church in Abasuchan. I'm sure it's a very messy church because of the backgrounds that people have come from. People just don't overnight suddenly get rid of all these addictions and all the problems. They have to work that through. Christ can break it in a moment. And if we're to see people coming into this church who maybe have no biblical background, who've been steeped in this world, there will be great problems to work through. But oh, that we would have those problems. Paul is thanking God for a church that had problems but was blessed with many spiritual gifts. And my last question is this. Do you and I focus upon the faithfulness of God above everything else, more than the unfaithfulness of God's church? You see, Paul didn't despair. His theology kept him in his right mind. Look at this. He says this, you wait for the revelation of the Lord Jesus. You're waiting for his coming, verse 8. Who also will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't despair. He didn't give up on the church. Quite the contrary. He was confident that if God had begun a good work, he would complete it. Now, of course, we've got the letters to the churches in Revelation, which are strong warnings that the light can go out when a church doesn't repent and doesn't turn back to God. But Paul was confident that these people knew the Lord. And when we get to the second book, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, we realize that having addressed them, many things that they'd repented of and they put right, and Paul would say, what clearing, what zeal amongst you. What, there's a good conscience now amongst you. You see, he didn't give up upon this church. He loved it. Look at the way in which he speaks to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you. He'd had to say some hard things, but my intention is not to put you down and to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. He's wanting to bring them back to the truth and the gospel and a holy, godly life. He's saying, I'm your father in the faith. I love you. As much as I follow Christ, imitate me. And then look at chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. We've seen how he began his epistle, but let's consider how he finished it. He loves this church. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. I tell all the churches in Asia, I tell Ephesus, I tell the other people about you. We pray for you and they greet you. We're not standoffish with you. We don't say, what an awful church, we're not touching you. No, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. But then he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So we've seen how the Apostle Paul viewed the church in Corinth. As we go through it, it's not going to be an easy letter. There are going to be many things that he has to deal with. But we need to remind ourselves that these were the people of God. And he says this, focus upon the faithfulness of God, not the unfaithfulness of the people. Look at this. He will, verse 8, confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He will do it. How you and I need to confirm one another, encourage one another. There's times to exhort, there's times to rebuke. But if it doesn't come out of a heart of love which confirms the Christian in his position, he's sanctified, he's very special, he's been set apart by God, he's been called to be a saint. We need to remind ourselves of our position and our calling. If we don't confirm and encourage one another, we only then deflate one another. And it all becomes negative, and it all becomes putting down. Yes, sin must be corrected, but first from a heart of love. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. How do you view the Church of Christ? It is the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Amen.